letter in the New Testament to the Philippians. In just a moment, we'll be reading from the second chapter of that book. I want to say welcome, of course, to all of our members and especially our visitors that have taken your time this morning to be with us and to worship God with us and to remember His Son's death and study a portion of His Word. It's a special Sunday for me for several reasons. One, I was thinking about it, and between now and when I leave in mid-August, I think I only have two, maybe three more Sundays here with our out-of-town commitments and such. So every Sunday is more and more scarce for me to be with you all and to enjoy our time together, to encourage each other. So I want to take advantage of that. Also special because, as was mentioned earlier, my dad, Marty, is here, and my girlfriend, Elizabeth, visiting for the weekend. So that's really nice to get to see them. And thirdly, it's a special Sunday because Rick and Andy are both not here. So I finally get to tell you guys what I really think of this whole training program thing. But it's a joy to be with you and to sing praises with you and to study the Word of God together. The book of Philippians, we're looking at today, was written when Paul was in jail. And he's not really sure what's going to happen to him. You kind of see throughout the book as you read that he's not sure if he's going to be released and continue to work with churches like the church in Philippi that he had a great relationship with and had helped out many times before. Or it could be that he ends up dying in prison. He's in prison for the cause of Christ, and he may be executed as a result of his faith and his gospel that he was preaching. So there's a little bit of uncertainty in the book. But he's writing the Philippians, maybe going to see them again, maybe not, encouraging them. What I want to read with you is the second chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter and go back and talk about some details from the chapter. But let's read the entire second chapter of the book of Philippians together. Please follow along with me. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. I have to stop here. I hate to interrupt the reading, but I meant to say before, from this point on in the chapter, look for four examples of people that did what he's just talking about. Four people, Jesus himself, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, that have done this very thing, that have counted others more important than themselves and striven to do what they can to serve. Let's continue reading in verse 5. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father, with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly will come myself also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. I want to look at this morning a very interesting detail in this chapter. Paul mentions in verse 17 that he may be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of their faith, the faith of the Philippians. And that's kind of hard to understand, hard to know what that means. We'll look at that this morning. In fact, he references that same image later on in the New Testament, and maybe the last book that Paul writes, he tells Timothy that even now I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And even reading that language, we see there's kind of a morbid feel to that, being poured out as a drink offering, the time of departure. It doesn't sound like a pleasant thing. In fact, I think it's a reference to him possibly dying, being executed, losing his life, giving everything, finally, for the sake of Christ. But what was the drink offering? What was that? It sounds, again, like a reference maybe to something in the Old Testament. So we can go back there to discover some things about the drink offering and then come back to Philippians and see how it applies to this letter and applies to us. If you look in the Old Testament for the drink offering, if you got on your phone, in your Bible app, and searched drink offering and did some research, you would find that the drink offering appears a lot in the first five books of the Bible. And it first appears in the book of Genesis. Now, we're not going to read all these scriptures, but we'll reference them, and you can jot them down or look at them as we discuss them. But in Genesis 35, verses 9 through 15, Jacob is receiving the promises for the first time, the promises of Abraham, about having a great nation, being able to give him a land, and that through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. It's an important moment in the life of Jacob because he's been journeying, he's been traveling, he's been growing in his faith toward God, and finally he comes back to the house of God at Bethel, gets these promises from God, and as a response, pours out a drink offering. He gets a whatever container, vessel it was, of wine, and he pours it out on a stone, symbolizing worshiping before the Lord there in Genesis. Well, then, as the law of Moses comes, the drink offering is part of the law of Moses. But in Exodus 29, we will read this passage, we get a glimpse of what exactly the drink offering was. So turn with me to Exodus 29, and we're going to read 38 through 46. And see what exactly was the drink offering. Exodus 29, starting in verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth seah of fine flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you there, to speak with you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. You see here the purpose of all these sacrifices, and especially these were sacrifices offered every day, once in the morning, once in the evening. And the purpose was so that God could dwell with his people. That's what God always wanted, and that's what God still wants for all of us. He wants to have a people that he can dwell with. He says, I want to come and meet you there at the tabernacle, to speak with you, to have a relationship with you. But in order for that to happen, there had to be a sacrifice to put this pleasing aroma before the Lord so He could be pleased and draw near to His people. And part of that sacrifice every time was a drink offering. So you get the image that they had a lamb that they sacrificed as a burnt offering. They killed and burned the animal there. And along with that, there was other things to put on the altar. There was a grain offering, some flour and oil mixed, put on the altar. And there also was a drink offering, right? Almost a little over a quart of wine that was poured over the altar, poured out before the Lord. And all that went up to the Lord together. It says it's a pleasing aroma. And you almost get the sense, you get it from other passages too, this is almost like a meal to give to God every morning and every evening. It had a meat, it had bread, it had a beverage, right? And that was going up before the Lord as a meal offering, some versions say a food offering to God, so that He could be pleased to come and dwell with His people. We see that in Exodus 29, the daily offerings. But if we keep reading the law, we see that in other sacrifices as well. Again, we won't read it, but in Leviticus 23, we see that there's a feast of first fruits, where every harvest, the first crops were brought to God, a sacrifice was made, and that sacrifice was complemented with a drink offering that had to be poured out on the altar with the lamb. And then when you get to Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 10 actually gives a whole list of different kind of offerings. It says, whatever you're doing, if it's a free will offering, if it's for a feast day, if it's a lamb, if it's a ram, if it's a bull, each of those sacrifices for each of those different occasions had with it a drink offering and a grain offering. But the drink offering was the wine poured out over the altar along with the sacrifice, whatever it was, in a different proportion to the size of the sacrifice. And then an interesting passage in Deuteronomy 32. I ask you to turn there too. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses is singing a song, it says. It's a song of Moses. And it's some of his parting words talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. And it's not a very happy song because the people have turned away from God over and over again. And it talks about how they've forsaken Him and they've turned away from their Creator to serve these false gods. And obviously, God is offended by that and will not tolerate that. And it says in verse 37 through 39, talking about the people's worship of these false gods, it says in verse 37, then He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. We see that the Israelites began making these same kind of offerings, the same exact thing, the drink offerings that they would pour out over a sacrifice. They were making those to false gods. And God said, who are these gods? They're nothing. It's only I am the only God. But yet these Israelites were pouring out a drink offering with a sacrifice to gods that didn't exist, that weren't really gods. And there's other references to things like that. You go through the prophets, condemning the people for making such offerings. But from these scriptures that we looked at in the Law of Moses, I want to make three observations about drink offerings in the Old Testament. And we'll use this for a basis for the application we're going to make. The first thing is that we see that in its most simple form, the drink offering was a pouring out to please God. Had a vessel of wine that was poured out, emptied out, in order to bring pleasure to God. And I'll just stop and say here that that kind of seems a little bit wasteful, doesn't it? I mean, really, maybe you think of all the sacrifices were a waste of animals, whatever, but it seems especially pouring things out. I remember as a kid, my parents getting onto us, or maybe not letting us, take a glass of something that we filled up from the refrigerator and pouring it out and not drinking it. It seems wasteful, and it's kind of depressing when the image of something being poured out, emptied out. You had it, it was there, wine, it would have been good to drink, good for a meal, then it's poured out and wasted. But this pouring out, this emptying of that out, was something that brought pleasure to God. It was a worship of God, a form of worship to God. But we also see in the Law of Moses that it wasn't the main sacrifice. The drink offering was never done by itself in the Law of Moses. Now we see Jacob did that in Genesis, and there's an example later on of David doing something similar. But according to the law, the drink offering is never by itself. It always went along with another sacrifice. There was kind of a main sacrifice, a lamb or a bull or a ram. And then the drink offering was, I said here, a corollary. It went along with it. And we see that from the passages about the drink offering in the Law of Moses. And then thirdly, we see that this offering could be made to false gods, that this same drink offering could be made to gods that were not Jehovah and were not real gods. So, how in the world does that apply to us? What's the point of talking about the drink offering? Well, we're going to, again, use these observations to make three or four points about us and our lives. But we have to stop and say, first of all, in talking about us and how the drink offering is relevant today, we can't help but say that Jesus himself is the drink offering. We've talked about this before, that everything in the Law of Moses and in the Old Testament was looking forward to Jesus. It was all a shadow or a type of what Jesus would do. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled the essence of what the drink offering was. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, when he's instituting the Lord's Supper that we partook of today, he says that the bread represents his body that was broken for us. But then he says in verse 28 about the cup that this is the blood, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. So there's this picture that Jesus was both the sacrifice on the altar, and he's the drink offering, his body and the blood. And that's the only way that we can have that relationship with God. Again, just like then, God today, with each and every one of us, wants to have a relationship. He wants to speak to us. He wants to draw near to us and be close to us. But because of our sins, we can't do that. So there had to be a sacrifice, so that a pleasing aroma to go up before God, so that he would be pleased to come and dwell with you and dwell with me, that we could be his people and be delivered from our sins by him. But there needed to be a sacrifice, and Jesus was that sacrifice. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says that Jesus gave himself up for us, and it says that it was a pleasing aroma to God. The same language used of those sacrifices and drink offerings in the Law of Moses. And we see that too in the book of Philippians. We're going to be in the book of Philippians for the rest of the time together, looking at each of these points. And in chapter 2 that we read, remember verse 5 through 8, what it said about what Jesus did? He had everything. He was everything. He was God. But although he was in the form of God, he let go of that. And the language of Philippians says that he emptied himself. So even that seems like a picture of a drink offering. He poured himself out. He emptied himself, all the glory and the majesty that he had, all the power that he had, he emptied himself and became one of us, became a man. Not only that, he became a slave and died the death of a slave on a cross, the lowest of the lows. Poured himself out even to death on a cross. And why was that? Verse 11 says he did that to the glory of God the Father. Jesus poured himself out as a drink offering, to bring pleasure, to bring honor, to bring worship ultimately to God through how he was used on the cross. So Jesus is the drink offering. But again, Paul says that he is also a drink offering in verse 17 when he says that even if I am poured out to be a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. So just like Paul, we are drink offerings as well. Now how does that work? Well, first of all, remember our first point was that the drink offerings were poured out to please God. And we are poured out to please God as well. Paul sets the example for that. Look at chapter 1, in verse 19 through 21 of Philippians. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You get the sense that Paul is giving everything he has. He says, whether I live for Christ. I give everything for Christ. But if I die, if I lose my life, that is gain as well for the sake of Christ and for him to go and be with Christ. Everything he had, he gave it all up. He poured himself out completely for Jesus and for the sake of the gospel. And he's encouraging the Philippians to do the same thing. If you look in chapter 2 that we read, there's this part in verse 12 where he says that whether I'm with you or whether I'm not with you, you have to do the same thing that I've been doing. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you're going to have to work for it. You have to give of yourself in order to be a drink offering to be acceptable to God. And why, verse 13? For it says, for God is working in you for his own good pleasure. And go on, if you go on to the next verse, it's interesting, at least just mention this, that he says to do that not grumbling. We tend to grumble a lot when we're forced to spend ourselves or be spent. Right? I think that's kind of the idea. He's saying, you need to work for this. I may not be with you anymore. You're going to have to work hard because God has saved you. And you don't work so you can earn your salvation. God has saved you, and there's work that must be done with that. Right? You must work out the purpose of your salvation to bring glory to God. And that's not going to be easy, so don't go around grumbling and complaining about it. When you have to make sacrifices, when you have to give things up for the Lord, don't complain about it. In fact, he says that if you do that, if you don't complain, then you'll stand out. You'll be lights, it says, among this crooked and twisted generation. It's interesting, that phrase, crooked and twisted generation, was used in that song of Moses about the Israelites. They were a crooked and twisted generation because they were complaining all the time. They were unfaithful to the Lord. They were pouring out those drink offerings to the false gods. So Paul says, you give of yourself and you be true children of God. And do that without grumbling or complaining. It's going to be hard to be poured out, to be spent all the time as a drink offering before the Lord. But he says, do that without grumbling and without complaining. So we're poured out to please God. But then remember, there's that part about the drink offering being a corollary part of the sacrifice. There was a main sacrifice, and then there was the drink offering that went along with it. And you can take this one of two ways. We'll talk about both. First is that we can see this as Jesus being the sacrifice, right? He's the Lamb of God, right? His blood was shed for our sins. And we're the drink offering that goes along with that, right? We kind of join with Jesus on the altar as the drink offering. In fact, when he gives the example of Jesus in Philippians 2, he starts by saying, have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So the image is that Jesus laid down his life, and we should follow that example and go onto the altar with him, be poured out onto the altar with Jesus. But look in chapter 3. There's some pretty strong language in chapter 3 as Paul himself is going to talk about, or has talked about, how he's poured himself out. He was this great person in the eyes of the world, right? Had all these accolades, had all these things in the flesh to boast about. But he said he gave it all up. He poured himself out, right? He emptied himself. Look at verse 8. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying that he's sharing with Jesus. He's going in with Jesus on something. And what is it? It's his death. It's his suffering. He says, I want to share in the sufferings of Jesus. And we need to have that same attitude that Jesus went before us. He died as the sacrifice on the altar. And so we need to be poured out on that same altar with him. And we don't always like to think about that. I know when I think about sharing with Jesus, I think about passages that talk about reigning with Christ in the heavenly places, right? Having a new life just like Jesus had a new life. But Jesus didn't receive the new life until he died as the sacrifice. So it's true for us here in Philippians that until we're poured out on that same altar as Jesus, we won't have that resurrection from the dead. So we need to pour ourselves out on the same altar as Jesus to be the drink offering for Christ. But if you look at the language of verse 17 that has this phrase drink offering, it says that he is poured out, Paul is, as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of their faith. So Paul is saying that he's poured out on the sacrifice of other people. So the image is that this sacrifice that was made is somebody else. Someone else living as a sacrifice for God. The Philippians, in this case, they were sacrificing themselves as that lamb on the altar to be pleasing to God. But Paul is coming along and saying, I'm being poured out on your altar so that you can be pleasing to God. Again, those sacrifices were to bring glory to God, worship to God, to be pleasing to God. And the image is that the Philippians on their own, right, maybe couldn't be pleasing to God, but Paul was emptying himself for their sake so that they could be pleasing to God, so they could have a relationship with God. And Paul is emptying himself for their sake. And the same needs to be true for us. In fact, this whole chapter is in the context, remember, of serving other people, emptying ourselves for other people, counting other people more important than ourselves, looking to the interests of others before looking to our own interests. And look how the examples did that in chapter 2. Look at Timothy. It says that Timothy was the only one of all the people Paul could send. Timothy was going to come to them because he was genuinely concerned for the Philippians, for their welfare. He was giving of himself, genuinely concerned for them. Are we genuinely concerned for our brethren? When we look out for other people, if we go check on people or talk to people to see how they're doing, or to encourage them or to help them spiritually, are we genuinely concerned for them? Are we really seeing their interest as our own, emptying ourselves of what we want for them? That's what Timothy was doing. That was Timothy's example of being a drink offering for the sake of the Philippians. And Epaphroditus was the same way. And Epaphroditus is such a strong example because it says that he nearly lost his life for the work of Christ. He almost gave everything, literally gave his own life for other people because he was serving the Philippians, because he was serving Paul, and that caused him almost to die. He got so sick he almost died because of working for other people. Do we wear ourselves out for other people, to help people, to work for them, to serve them, to give them what they need? It's interesting, too, in the passage about Epaphroditus, there was also an emotional distress that went along with that. He was away from the Philippians and he was longing for them. He was missing them. And not only that, he knew that they heard he wasn't doing well, and so he was worried because they were worried about him. There was like an emotional distress. Do we feel that with our brethren? Because sometimes serving Christ causes us to be separated from people we love. Sometimes serving Christ means that we don't spend all of our time with people that really make us feel great, right? Sometimes we have to separate ourselves and do the work of Christ in a place where maybe there's not as many people that we're close to. But that causes us to lose something. There's an emotional part that we're distressed. We're worried about other people. We're thinking about other people. We're longing for them. We're worried when they're worried. So there's an emotional sacrifice that takes place. And Epaphroditus showed that by emptying himself, pouring himself out for the sake of other people. And we are called to do the same, to pour ourselves out, to empty ourselves on the sacrifice of other people's faith. And lastly, I want to make the point, just like in the Old Testament, these drink offerings could be made on the wrong altar to the wrong God, the same is true for us today. In fact, in talking about Timothy in verse 21 of Philippians 2, he makes a contrast to all these other people that says, for everybody else, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And too many times we pour ourselves out. We maybe empty ourselves, we go through a lot of work and effort, but who is it really for? So many times it's for ourselves, it's for our own altar to please ourselves. In chapter 1, Paul talks about people that were preaching the gospel of Christ. They were preaching the same gospel Paul was preaching, doing the same work Paul was doing it, but they were doing it for selfish reasons. They were doing it to bring themselves glory and to put down Paul. Then in chapter 3, he'll talk about people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. They're pouring themselves out. They're living. They're giving their lives, but it's to satisfy themselves and to please themselves. And we can do the same thing if we're not careful. So we need to make sure that we're poured out on the altar before the Lord. An offering for Christ and an offering for other people as well. And that's really what we want to think about as we close this morning. I want to ask you these two questions. One, who is poured out for you? Who is poured out for me? I think we answer this question in two ways. One, as we already talked about, Jesus was poured out for us. There is no way that we can have a relationship with God, that we can draw near to God without the sacrifice of Jesus. And Jesus poured himself out so that we could be acceptable, pleasing to God and live lives for his glory. But you know, there's other people that have been poured out for us too. Just like Paul said that he was poured out for the Philippians' faith, who's been poured out for our faith? Who is it in my life or in your life that has given themselves up, given time and effort and money, emotional distress, so that I could have the faith that I have? So that I could have these spiritual blessings from Christ? And think about who's done that for you. Who's poured themselves, who's given themselves out so that you could be here today, that you could have a relationship with God? I think it's helpful for us to think about that. Who sacrificed themselves for us? And the second question is, who are we being poured out for? And again, there's two parts to that question. Are we being poured out for the Lord? Are we sharing in the sufferings of Christ? Are we putting ourselves on the same altar as Jesus? Giving up everything we have? We may have rights, we may have things that we enjoy in life, but giving those up to bring glory and honor to God and to work for Christ? And then what other Christians, what other people, Christians or people that we're trying to bring to Christ, what other people are we being poured out for? Are we being emptied out, giving ourselves emotionally, physically, so that other people can be acceptable to God? Who are we being poured out for? And I'll tell you, really, you're being poured out to something, whether you realize it or not. That's been something for me thinking about. It's maybe a little bit sobering. And each one of us is being poured out. Slowly, our lives are emptying out. We give effort, we give time. Every day, there's time that we're giving to something. We're all being poured out on some altar. We're all being poured out on some sacrifice. Who or what are we being poured out to? Think about that. I encourage you. And even now, as we sing this song, I encourage you to think about this question. Who are you giving your life for? And if it's not for Jesus, then that needs to change. And however you need to make that change, we encourage you to do that now as we stand and sing this song.